Tonight, we are going to continue in our mountaintop series. And if you have not been here, it's getting stuck for some reason. All right, if you have not been here, we're working through the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the best known messages that Jesus gives in the New Testament. And so we are going to be reading in Matthew chapter 6 tonight. So you have a Bible, hopefully open there. I want to share with you guys a story from my childhood. Okay. This is my imagination helper, okay? So when I was about 8 years old, I was like a lot of eight-year-old kids. Pretty mischievous. Got into a lot of trouble, was not a very honest person, so you may be like, yeah, that's me, okay, there's hope, okay? But when I was eight, I was in the bathroom one day and had finished everything I needed to do in there, and I was just goofing off, okay? And we had a towel bar that was about this big, and it was sitting up above the toilet in our bathroom, okay? It had a towel on it like it should. And what I was doing, there was like, imagine the counter is here, the toilet's here, this is hanging here. I was right here just doing this number on the towel bar, just spinning around on the towel bar, hanging onto it. Now, 8 years old, I'm maybe 60 pounds, I don't know. Well, guess what happens? The thing goes, and just barely, I mean, it like comes out of the wall. I'm like, oh no, I am in so much trouble. And so I'm like, think, I gotta do something. And I was like, got it. So open the door, look outside, nobody's out there. I'm like, perfect. So I go out in the hallway, go to my room, grab something, go back into the bathroom, and I get to work scotch taping this towel bar back onto the wall. I probably used 3 or 4 feet of scotch tape to re-adhere this thing onto the wall. And I was like, perfect. It's clear. No one will ever see it. They won't even know that there's any problem. So I get it back up there. I lay the towel back on so it looks exactly like it was supposed to, and I leave it. No problem. Well, like an hour later, my mom is doing laundry. She comes through. She goes to pull the towel off of the towel bar, and boom, it falls down on the ground, along with the 3 feet of scotch tape that were attached to it, right? And it's just hanging there. And so my sister is like 3 and a half at the time. My mom knows it wasn't her. So she comes into my room, and it's like, hey, Scott, you know anything about what happened to the towel bar in the bathroom? And of course, she knows, right? She knows that it was me. I mean, no other idiot is going to put a bunch of scotch tape on a towel bar and think that it's properly fixed. And so I play it off, and I'm like, no, I don't know anything about that. Just been in here hanging out. And she's like, are you sure you don't know anything about it? And I'm starting to tell she knows, but I don't want to get in trouble for this. So I keep going in the lie even deeper. I'm like, no, I don't know anything. Maybe it was Allison. And she's like, all right, it was not your sister. She did not do this. She's 3 and a half. She couldn't even get up there if she wanted to, kind of thing. It just come clean. So all that to say, here's the thing. When we do something bad, we try to keep it a secret, right? We don't want anybody to know about things that we do that are wrong. Why? Do what? We're humans, okay? But why is it we don't want someone else to know? They'll judge us, okay? They'll tell us what we did wrong. Consequences, right? You don't want to be like, I got grounded for not just breaking the towel bar, but also because I lied to my parents, right? Here's the thing. Here's something to think about. A lot of times, we want to keep something secret if we're ashamed of it, but we like to boast and be super prideful about anything that would paint us in a good light, right? Anybody else been there before where you've done something good and you kind of, you know, kept on trying to show it off so that people would think better of you? You may not be ready to tell everyone in the world that, but I bet if we all thought through life, we would realize there have been times in my life where I've done things in a way to try and show off to someone else and try and get them to think better of me through my actions. I know I have. I know it's something that we constantly struggle with. Well, tonight we're going to look at three different things Jesus has to say about that are good things, okay? They're good things for us to do. But the problem is that we can end up approaching those things in a way that we try to direct attention towards ourselves. You know, if you do the right thing and you have the wrong motive and you're doing it for the wrong reason, that can be a wrong thing then at that point. So Jesus wants to give us better direction and insight onto these things. So what I would say is each of these things we are going to see we are supposed to do in secret. So like I said, naturally we want to do things that are wrong in secret and cover them up, but these are going to be things that are good. And Jesus says we're supposed to do those things in a secretive way. So let's see what he means by that tonight as we study this, all right? Picking up in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Hey, Jeffrey, would you mind cutting off the AC for me? Thanks. I'm like freezing up here. So there's a few things there that we need to examine in this first passage. So let's begin to unpack it, okay? So first thing is there's an expectation that we will give, okay? That we will be generous. He's saying when you do this, not if you do this. There's a difference there. You see the difference? The difference is if is totally your choice, right? It's up to you, no obligation. If you want to do this, that's great. But he's saying when you give, do it in this way. And so what does he do? He talks about a common thing that was going on in that day and time where the people who would give to the needy a lot of times would do it in a way that was very flamboyant and out there and getting attention of everyone. They would, you know, for our kind of day, we would think of taking like a $100 bill and getting it all in quarters so that we can dump it in and make the loudest noise so everyone would look at us, right? And be like, wow, that guy just gave a ton of money. Or even like dimes or something, nickels. Like they would just do this in a way or be like, here, let me give you this money because I am righteous and great and generous. You know, like, so they would do it in such an outgoing way that drew attention to themselves. And Jesus is saying, look, don't give in that kind of attitude because you're just looking for your own kind of reward for that in people's attention and what they think of you. He says, don't do it to be noticed. If you do, you'll not receive a reward in heaven. So Jesus is giving us a picture that we can have one of two rewards. You can't have both. You have one or the other. So you can either take the reward here on earth of people recognizing you and being like, wow, that guy's really great. Awesome. Way to go. We can have that. And he says, if that's what you're after, then you won't have the reward from your Father in heaven for that. But if you will do that in a secret way, if you'll do that in a humble way that doesn't draw attention to yourself, where you are genuinely wanting to help someone. He says it, do it in a way where it's like your left hand wouldn't know what your right hand is doing. That's pretty secretive, right? Like, they're right here, right next to each other, okay? In order to keep one from knowing what the other's doing, it's pretty difficult. But he's using that kind of to give us this idea of don't do it so that anybody would know about it. Just give in a generous way because you truly desire to please God in doing that. And at the end, he says something here that we're going to see in each of these three different areas. He says, it'll be something very similar. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he's talking about God the Father here. He says that he sees in secret and he will reward you. There's nothing that you do in life that you're going to be overlooked for doing here on earth that God's not going to know about and that God is not going to have the opportunity to reward you for in heaven. And so we can give in a way that we don't have to worry about whether someone gives us praise or really thinks great of us from what we've given. No, we know that God is faithful and he says he will reward us for that. The problem is that a lot of times, especially in society today, we want things right now, right? Like, we have drive-thrus on restaurants, you guys, because we can't get out of the car and go inside. That's how fast we want things, right? We have microwaves to heat up food really fast. We live in this kind of society where I can go on my phone and look something up on Google and find out what the information is. It used to be you'd have to go to a library, which is an ancient building with books in them, like paper books, and you would go there and you would have to look in drawers with papers that had information about the book, and then it would tell you the general area of the building to go to, and then you would go there and hope that no one else had taken it off the shelf and put it on a cart somewhere, all right? You would have to do that and then read through the book to find some of the information you were hoping to find. Nowadays, it's like, who won the 1983 Super Bowl? All right, found it. Like, that fast. Back then, you would have to do all that stuff that I just told you in order to find out that kind of information or find someone who knew it. We want things like this right now, guys. And that includes recognition. Our natural desire is we want the recognition now. And Jesus is saying, don't fall for that. Wait. Be patient. Just know that it is like offering someone one lollipop now, or if they'll wait 5 years, you'll give them an entire candy factory. Okay? Like, that is how much better it is that God promises us. So if we will not pursue the things of earth, Jesus says, just wait. Your Father will reward you in heaven. This doesn't have to just be financial giving. That's what I think he's talking about here. But I think we can also draw the same conclusions when we share something with someone else or we help talk with someone who's going through a tough time in their life, that we can give encouragement, but we don't have to go, heard about somebody who's going through a rough time, and let me tell you about all the ways I really encourage them because I'm pretty awesome and spiritually mature. You know, like, that's kind of the attitude we can have if we're not careful that, I went and sat with that new kid at school. I sat with that guy, and you want everybody to know how great you are for doing that thing. Jesus is like, don't be seeking out that recognition from other people. Your Father sees it. He will reward you. Just trust him. So our first thing is we should give as an act of worship to God, not to gain worship from people. All right? We should give as an act of worship to God. We're saying, God, you are worthy of this thing that I'm giving to someone else. We're trusting that everything that we have is not something that we created on our own, that God has given us the ability to have that, and that we're to be generous in giving that to other people. The second thing that we're going to look at here is prayer. Prayer is something that's often very confused by people. Usually, we'll say, "Dear God, thank you for the day. Give me this. Help so-and-so. Fix my dog's leg. Help grandma." You know, and we just like list off a list of stuff to him like he's Santa Claus, who will just give us whatever we ask for if we'll just say a prayer. And then we're like, why didn't God give me all those things that I asked for? Okay, there is more to prayer and the purpose of prayer than just asking God for things that we desire. So I want you to learn tonight as we look through this at a great model Jesus gives us of what prayer can look like. So let's pick up in verse 5. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Let me pause there for a second. Anybody know what a hypocrite was in the first century context? It's a neutral thing. Yeah. Nope. It has a similar but not the same meaning. Okay, kind of. So here is what a hypocrite was in the first century. It was someone who was an actor. What they did is they would go and put on a show of someone that they weren't really, but they would pretend like they were, right? They would put on a show for people. So that's what they were called back then, was hypocrites, okay? Essentially, if you transliterate, blah, blah, blah. So a hypocrite. So what he's saying is, don't be like the actors. And then he qualifies what he means here. "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." That's what he's saying right there is, these people are putting on a show for everyone of how righteous and how good they are with using all these many words, and they go to speak in these places so that they can be recognized for their goodness. Guess what? That is their reward right there. They're not going to have any heavenly reward because of why they are going and doing this and the way that they're doing it. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father," here's that line again, "and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So back in that day, what he's saying is, go into a secret place to do your praying. If you've got to really lay something out there before God, don't do that out in front of the world and try and draw attention to yourself. Go and do that in the privacy of what for us would be your room. Go into that place to do that. Now, common question that comes up then is, so are we allowed to pray at church, at see you at the pole, in front of our school, things like that? Are we allowed to do that? The answer is yes, question mark, okay? Here's the thing. Why are we going there? The motive is what matters so much there. Are we going to be seen so that people will think a lot of us? Or are we going there as a representation of Christ's people and our dependence on him and our desire for him to work in our schools and in our church and through us? Are we uniting together to pray in a way that glorifies God or that draws attention to ourselves? Okay, if we're only going to those things so that people will see us, think a lot of us, that's the wrong kind of motive. If we're going there just to be able to hang out with everyone, okay, that's not a great motive either. The motive ought to be that we desire to draw close to the Lord. We desire to know him. We desire to be able to lay everything before him in our dependence on him. Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then he says this in verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So what he's saying here is, don't just ramble on about the same thing and keep on going and trying to use big words so you sound really intellectual and smart. He's like, no, just pray. Just talk with him, our Father, right? He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, hold on a second here. This is a really interesting thing. If God knows what we need before we even ask him, why should we even go and ask him? Right? Like, he already knows. We're not telling him something new that he's like, oh, I didn't realize your grandmother had cancer. I'll see about doing something about that. Oh, I didn't know that your family needs food or that something's going wrong at school. None of that stuff is catching God off guard. We're never going to bring something to God that he is surprised by. What? All right? That's not who God is. But when we go and we pray before God, what it's doing is it is us recognizing that he is the one who has the ability, who loves us, and we are coming under him humbly asking for his direction and provision in our lives. So we're going to see a great model prayer here. You've probably heard it. You may have said it with a ball team before or something like that. We're going to read through it, and then I'm going to teach us a little bit through this and a little acronym for you guys here. He then says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, okay, what they've done wrong against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there's a lot here for us to unpack, and I want to work on this with you. You see, Jesus really drives home that point of not needing a lot of words here in this prayer, right? It's not a super long prayer. It's pretty short. I actually, when I was about that same age as the towel bar story, had another great shining moment in my life. We were at church one night, and we had a large group, kids ministry, and the pastor asked, does anybody have any prayer requests that we can pray for? So some people are sharing some things that are going on in their life that they'd like to be prayed for. And somebody says, I have an unspoken request, all right? Now, I didn't know what an unspoken request was, okay? And that basically is, I've got something that I'd like for you guys to just lift up whatever this situation is. It's not like the greatest way to pray for things, especially like you don't go before God and say, God, my unspoken request. If you know what it is, like you pray for the situation, but it helps so that you're not spreading gossip through a prayer group a lot of times. So they said this. I was like, all right, whatever that is. And then a couple other people shared, and then somebody else says, I've got two unspoken prayer requests. And I was like, oh, okay, so this thing's like competition, I guess. And so keep on going. Somebody else says, you know, I've got two unspoken prayer requests as well. And then I'm like, all right, I'm going to get in on this thing. And I raise my hand, and I say something to the effect of, I've got 58 unspoken prayer requests. And the pastor goes, Scott, we'll really pray for you then. Because here's the thing. It was so obvious that I was doing this right here. That I wanted recognition for how great I was. That I had so many prayer requests. That I was so spiritually involved. And I was definitely drawing attention to myself in this time. I didn't even know what that was. I didn't figure it out for a couple years after that. And then I remembered back to that time and was like, man, what an embarrassing story. And I told my parents, and they're like, yeah, your kid's pastor came and told us about that day. And we just laughed at you. And I was like, yeah, that's probably a good call. But here's the thing. Jesus is so serious about this, okay? Because we can have this mentality of, I'm going to pray in a way, even let's say in our journey groups or something, we need to pray together. We need to have unity in that. We see the disciples in the early church have unity in praying together and spending that time together. But the problem is that we can end up using prayer time as a time to share gossip about all these different people, right? And we can be like, hey, everybody pray for so-and-so, because let me tell you all their trash and junk that's going on in their life. They really need Jesus. That is not what prayer is for. That's not it. Notice the only time that he even mentions other people there is when he's talking about, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. In other words, forgive us of the things that we've done wrong, just like we are forgiving others who have done things wrong to us. So Jesus gives us this, and this is not necessarily for us to take this and just memorize it and use that as our prayer every time we need to pray. But what I would encourage you to do is to take this as basically a thematic outline for prayer. And what I mean by that is that Jesus is using different themes in this prayer to give us a good outline of what prayer can be. So for our purposes, I want us to see this. We should pray humbly before God, not to be proud before people. Humbly before God. That means we're recognizing rightly the position we have before God, not being proud in front of people. That's not the purpose of prayer. When you're praying, it should not be this thing where you're distracted by what's going on with other people. That's why if we're in a time of prayer or study or worship, yes, we're going to say something to you if you're being distracting to others. It's not that we like to get on to anybody, okay? But what it is that if you are blocking someone else's ability to rightly be worshiping God, that's a problem. I don't want you to have to go before God and have him correct you later on down the road. So just let me do a little bit of correction and our leaders do a little bit of correction now to redirect your focus in those times so that you can grow in your relationship with God. So I've got a little bit of an outline here that I want to show you guys called chats, okay? And this is adapted from the ACTS model of prayer, which some of our leaders may be familiar with. Some of our eighth graders may have heard this before. ACTS is a very common model of prayer, but I thought chats, I could include one more thing, and it reminds us that we're talking with God. So here is what it is. The first part is confess sin, okay? When we go before God, we recognize the sin in our life. We confess it to him. We say, God, I am sorry for this. Help me to overcome this in my life. I recognize this. Show me the things in my life where I'm having problems with people, where I'm not following you well. So we confess sin. Next thing is we humble ourselves. Humble yourself. This means, remember, the right understanding of you before God. There's amazing language here in Jesus' prayer. He says, our Father. This is a relational thing. This is, we have a close connection. I don't know, you know, I can think of a lot of your parents. I know that you have some great dads here, but maybe you've struggled with your dad or you know someone who has. We know that the Father is a perfect Father, that he loves us so much. And so when we go before him, we go before our Father. But there is also with that a reverence, a right understanding about, hey, this is the God of the universe. He created the sun, and he created a lot of things way bigger than the sun, right? Like, he is incredibly powerful, strong, knows all things, and yet he loves us. That should, I mean, if we focus on that alone, it would blow us away, the immensity of that. So we are able to go before God. We recognize, yes, I'm able to go before him, but also, look, it's not Jesus is my homeboy here, okay? That's not how we treat him. We treat him with honor and respect that he deserves. The next part is adoration. Adoration, that we adore God for who he is, that we proclaim to him, God, you are greater than the circumstances in my life. You're my creator. You're my savior. God, I'm so thankful for the way you love me. We just pour out praise to God. And so I love, if I'm going to spend some time in prayer, I love being able to integrate a worship song into that. It's just really connecting with me. There's been some over the last few months that I've listened to, and I'm like, man, that song just has beautiful imagery that reminds me of how awesome God is. And so I include that sometimes in my time of prayer. The next thing is thanksgiving. That we're supposed to go before God with thanksgiving. I'm not talking just about a holiday in November, right? Like, I'm talking about having an attitude in our prayer life where we thank God for all the things we already have, for all the things he's already done. God, thank you for me being able to live in this country at this time with Starbucks, right? Like, I have definitely prayed and thanked God for Google, right? Like, the ability to look things up whenever I want. To be able to have, I've got like 5 copies of Bibles on my desk right now in my office. That is incredibly, like, amazing, since there are people, like, languages that don't even have one Bible in their language yet. God, I'm thankful for a church that teaches good teaching and that is missional in its focus. God, I thank you for the resources we have for our student ministry. God, I thank you for our students. I thank you for their parents bringing them. Man, there are so many things to be thankful for. There's a really corny old song about count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. And man, if you're ever having a hard time falling asleep at night, I dare you to try and name every single thing God has blessed you with in your life. You will fall asleep before you reach the end of the list, guarantee. Now, you could stay awake for 2 hours, but if you keep thinking about it, you're not going to run out of things. We have so much to be thankful for before God. And then the last thing here is a kind of strange word, supplication. Supplication. This is where we finally get to the part of prayer that we usually jump straight into. We usually go straight after this part and we forget the whole rest of it. Supplication is where we go before God and we make our request known to him. God, this is on my heart. This is something that I think we need. This is a healing that needs to take place. God, we're trusting in you in this, but man, please help us in this situation. Help someone else in their situation. So we pray, and we see this as he says, give us this day our daily bread, right? That Jesus is asking for literal provision, and he also asks for forgiveness of sin, right? Going back to also confession and humbling. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That we have this mindset of asking God, give me guidance as I go through life to make the right decisions, to make wise choices that would be glorifying to you. So this is a simple method, right? Chats with God, right? Okay, I want to encourage you over the next few weeks, as we've got time before school starts, spend, check this out, 30 minutes a day. You're like, what? Spend 30 minutes a day going through this? Now, I realize that may feel like a lot, but I want to challenge you to try that out. I want you to come up to me afterwards and challenge me to do that, all right? We'll do it together. We'll keep each other accountable on it. Let's spend some time together in this, because I think if our entire student ministry is focused in the right kind of prayer together, God's going to do some amazing things through us in this next year. So let's pay it forward. Let's put in the time. Let's go before God and learn how to pray in the right way. So let's look at the last little portion here, because this is kind of important as well. He says, For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's interesting here, because what it sounds like is that our salvation is conditioned based on whether or not we'll forgive other people. Okay. Another good way for us to think about this, though, that I think would connect better is evidence, right? That if we are unforgiving of other people, what does that point us to in our own spiritual life? It probably points us to recognizing that I don't understand how much God has forgiven me. Because if I understood how much God has forgiven me, I would realize, man, it is so little that I'm being asked to forgive someone else compared to the immensity of the sin that I know that I've done. And God's forgiven me of that. I'm called to forgive others in a similar way. Now let's look quickly at this last topic here called fasting. This is a great thing. You may have never done this before. It is the same kind of language, though, as in giving and as in prayer. It is not an if you pray or if you give. It is not an if you fast. It is a when you fast. That's how he starts out. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. There's that word again, right? For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Let me define fasting for you if you have not studied this or ever done this before. A biblical definition of fasting is abstaining from food for the purpose of prayer. So back in this day and time, we were talking about how we've got like fast food and drive-thrus and things like that. They didn't have that back in their day. If you wanted to eat something, you had to make it. And I mean, you had to make it. You had to grind the wheat up, make the bread from scratch so you could have a sandwich, right? That takes a lot of time. And so if you are fasting, it means that you're not eating, which means that you're not preparing all that food all day. That means that you've got a nice big chunk of time available to devote to praying, toward spiritual disciplines, reading God's word, worship. So that's what it looked like back then. And there's also, of course, you know, if you're not eating, what does that mean your stomach is saying? Right? Like my stomach makes all kinds of noises. I don't know if you guys knew this. My stomach goes by the name of Trisha, like the llama in Napoleon Dynamite. So it is Trisha. So we were sitting in a meeting earlier today. And I'm sitting there. Oh, Tina. Sorry. Wow. Tina is my roommate from college. It's his stomach. Trisha is mine. That's the girl in Napoleon Dynamite that he like draws the picture of and everything. That's Trisha. Okay. So Anyway, we named him after that because we would constantly just be hanging out and our stomachs would be making noises. And we were like, shut up, Tina. And it was just funny. So anyway, so here's the thing. If you haven't eaten, your stomach usually makes a bunch of noises, right? And it lets you know you haven't eaten. So it draws your attention back to the fact that you haven't eaten. And then you're reminded in that time, oh yeah, why have I not eaten? Because I'm praying about something. And usually this is because they would be praying for something specific. We see in the Old Testament examples of this. For instance, when Queen Esther is going to go before the king, which was like a death-defying act. Usually the queen could not go in and see the king without him summoning her. And so she was going to bring up this fact that the Jews were going to be killed off. I mean, just like mass murder. And she is going to go in and she tells her cousin or uncle, Mordecai, to go and tell the people to fast. To fast, which means not to eat, but instead to spend time in fervent prayer for this thing. And so Jesus is drawing this to our attention as well. And he says, don't look like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So these people, they would go around, and their way of fasting was they would put on a sackcloth, which was like really rough skin, and they would put ashes on their head, and it was just this like outward act. Remember, the hypocrites are actors, right? It was this outward act that showed everyone, I'm in almost like a mourning state right now, that I'm fasting. And so they would be going around, oh, you know, and you got ashes on your head and you're wearing weird sackcloth. And people would know what was going on with you. They would know that guy's fasting, so he must be real spiritual, right? All right. So they were doing this for their outward reward. And Jesus says, they've got it. That's all they're going to get. He says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Jesus is saying, take a shower, all right? Don't let people know that you are fasting. Don't draw attention to yourself. He says that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And here's that line again, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I don't know if you've ever fasted before, and you may have dietary needs that kind of restrict you from fasting from food. There are other great things, though, for us to fast from in this day and age, since food is not the number one time killer in our lives. Maybe it's your phone or Instagram or Snapchat or Fortnite or whatever. What's taking up a bunch of your time that if you were to give it up, it would be an actual sacrifice for you. It would actually hurt you a little bit, and you would feel it to give that up and to instead use that time and devote it to God in prayer. Not so that everybody would know about it. I'm not going to ask, how many of you guys fasted this last week? All right, that's the opposite of the point of this. I'm not going to do that next week or the week after. We're not going to do that. But I want to challenge you secretly to think about this. Maybe it is fasting from a meal, fasting for a day. Talk. I would advise at your age, talk with your parents about that, okay? If that's something that you feel led to do, I would say that is secret enough at your age. And then as an adult, that you'll be able to make those decisions well. But there's probably a lot of other things in your life that you could fast from at this point that would be a real sacrifice for you that you would realize, oh man, my phone's not in my pocket where it always is. Oh, no, I'm not sitting in front of the TV playing video games all day. No, I haven't been sitting scrolling through Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat for hours. There are things that we have in our life that we can give up for a time and devote that instead to fasting and prayer before God. But we don't do it and then turn around and say, hey, everybody, I'm back on Instagram after a week that took off so I could be praying to God. All right? It's not it. All right? You get your recognition there or you get your recognition before your Father. I recommend that you pick the latter. So, last thing is we should fast to focus on God, not to bring focus to ourselves. We should fast to focus on God, not to bring focus to ourselves. So I want to ask a question for us to consider tonight. Are you living in a way to draw attention to yourself or to bring glory to God? Do you do things in a way that draws attention to yourself or in a way that points people to Christ? I know that especially, okay, and I don't want you to think, yeah, there's a bunch of other people that are this way. I want you to just think about yourself right now. In middle school, in high school, this is a time especially where you are going to have questions that you are going to deeply think about related to who you are, your identity, your value. I mean, this is part of why there's such a big problem in the teenage years with things like suicide and eating disorders and people that just date around, is that they do not identify the value that they have in Christ. Instead, they seek it from other places. And if you're seeking it from how many likes you get on Instagram, how many kills you've got on Fortnite, by how many friends are texting you, or whatever your source of validation is in your life, if it's not in Christ, it's going to let you down. You're never going to be satisfied with it. And you're just going to seek it and seek it and seek it. And Jesus is saying, no, don't live in a way that is trying to find other people's attention to you. Live in a way that points attention to God. If you'll do that, you will find contentment. You will find satisfaction. You will learn to love the Lord. And you will understand in a greater way the love that he has for you. And you will understand the value he has made you with. Because God loves you to the point of dying in a terrible death on a cross. And I don't know about you, but I've never had any kind of recognition from anyone else that even compares at all to that. So why is it that we so easily seek other people's approval and attention instead? This is a challenge for us. This is hard, people on the back row. This is a hard thing not to live in a way that brings attention to ourselves, but in a way that points attention to God. I want to challenge you, you will not be disappointed. You won't receive the reward here, but you're going to have something far greater for you waiting from the one person that matters most. Let me pray for you guys, and then I have a few things I want to share. Lord, tonight, we're just humbled as we think about who you are. God, teach us to live in a way that is pleasing to you, that doesn't draw attention to ourselves, but instead that points others' attention to you, that we would focus on you, that we would just live in a way that we really have an audience of one person, not all these people around us, but instead that we are only looking for what can I do that loves God and that loves people in a God-honoring way. Lord, help us to do that. Give us wisdom as we go, that you would remind us of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.